Last week, kids, I asked you what your favorite Bible story was, and I don't remember who, but I remember somebody, I think, saying the three men thrown into the fiery furnace. Somebody say that? Well, maybe everybody did. But maybe you know that event where Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, not a bungalow, were called by Nebuchadnezzar to worship an idol, and they refused to do it. And the law said, if you don't worship the idol, then you will die. And these three guys loved God so much that they would not do it. They would not bow down. And so imagine, have you ever done this before? When you think you're supposed to stand, like at a church service or something, and nobody else does, and you just stand up, and maybe you're sitting right in the front, and you look around and you go, okay, time to sit down. It's kind of awkward, but that's what it was like for these guys. Everybody else is bowing down, and they're standing up. They will not bow down to the idol. Well, Nebuchadnezzar finds out about this, of course, and he's going to kill them, and he threatens them. He says, do this, or you will die. And they say to the king, we're not going to do it. In fact, the king says, I've got this furnace over here, like an enclosed fire, where it's so hot, and I'm going to throw you into that. You will die. In fact, they got it so hot that the soldiers that threw them in died just at the door. That's how hot it was. And he says, you better bow down now or else. And they say this to the king. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. It's not a question to us. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Now, kids, do you remember what happened then? Well, he took them, right? And he threw them in anger into that furnace. And then what did he see? Anybody remember? He saw four people in the furnace instead of just three. There was Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and who else? Maybe even Jesus himself. And he was there, and God was with them, and they were walking around in fire. Have you ever walked around in fire? Don't try it, because you will burn. But they were walking around in fire. And so what happened? Their faith in God made the unseen reality of God seen. Suddenly, God, the invisible, was seen. Nebuchadnezzar could see him, that worldly king. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those good Christian men, could see him. God was visible through the faith of the three. And that's what we've been learning about faith. Your faith as a Christian makes the unseen reality of God visible to your own self, to the world, and to your church. All faith, although our faith isn't always that dramatic, is it? But that's part of the reason for the dramatic stories, is to help you and me with the little stories, the water cooler events, the time when standing for the Lord is just, nobody would see, but you do it. The big stories are to encourage us in our little story to have faith and make God seen. Now, if you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, we've read already again about Abel and Enoch. And what did we learn about Abel and Enoch? We saw that Abel's faith proved the unseen reality of God as he gave away his best stuff, his offering to God. As he gave away his best stuff to the invisible God who is, he made that God visible. He made him visible to Cain, who then killed him for it. And that's what happens to the church. Often as the church lives for God and makes God visible to the world takes great offense, and the world even persecutes and even kills the church. They don't want to see the real God. We saw Enoch, that one who was a man who walked with God and kept on walking right up to heaven with God. He did not see natural death. He was translated to heaven. And we saw there that your faith proves the unseen realities as you invest your life into a deepening relationship with the God who rewards His seekers, those who seek Him. And so just like Enoch, if you walk with God, if you invest your life into a deepening relationship with the true God who rewards those who seek Him, you will make this God evident to the world. And that's what we've seen all through church history, haven't we? It's what we even see in our own little church. And those who seek God and go before us in devotion to God, we're encouraged by them, aren't we? They make God real to us as we see their faith exercised by their devotion to God, as they read their Bibles and pray and evangelize the lost and just try to do a few things well. It encourages us. They make the unseen reality of God more real to us. You need to know that as a Christian, the more you live for God, the more you serve us, the more you encourage us. That's why Christians need to be coming together. It's why you can't survive as the Lone Ranger, as a Christian. You will die. You will dry up. You need to be around other Christians and gain from them your encouragement. But now we come to this man named Noah. Look at chapter 11 and verse 7 of Hebrews. Abel gave away his best stuff, made God visible. Enoch invested his life into a deepening relationship with God, made God visible. Now we come to Noah, who shows us that your faith proves the unseen realities as you obey the God who asks you the impossible. What kind of impossible things is God asking you to do? As you, by faith, do those things, you prove the unseen reality of God. Now, one verse here summarizes 97 verses of Genesis. So let's read the one verse, Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. That one verse summarizes 97 verses of the book of Genesis, four chapters. And he can do that because, what's this book called? Well, that's called the Bible, that's right. But the book in the Bible that we're reading, what's it called? Hebrews. Hebrews are Jewish people. And so he is writing to Jewish people, and they know this account in Genesis. They understand what went on with Noah. They've received this by faith. And so he can summarize four chapters in one verse, and everybody goes, oh, yeah, Noah, yeah. Yeah, I know about Noah. I know about the ark, and I know all that kind of stuff. So let me just refresh those of us who maybe have forgotten a little bit about Noah. Who was Noah? Noah is the grandson of Enoch, the one who walked with God. And he's the only other man in the Old Testament described this way, as one who walked with God. But unlike Enoch, most of Noah's life was spent alone on the earth as the only one walking with God. In fact, go back to Genesis for a moment, because we'll read here in Genesis chapter 6 of what things were really like. We read last week about Cain's line there in chapter 4, and then Seth's line. Seth was the replacement son for Abel. Cain's line is the line of the world, the line of the devil, the line of lies, the line of ungodliness. Seth's line, all those who follow him, who are described in chapter 5 here, the descendants of Seth, this is the godly line. This is the pre-church, if you like, those who follow God. And there's some highlight reel fellas in here, like Enoch, like Lamech, who had faith to say that something was going to happen with his son. Either that was revealed to him, or it was obviously revealed to him. But this is what the world was like. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The world was corrupt. The perfect world that God had made, where he had placed man in the Garden of Eden, now, because of Adam's sin, sin has come in, it has affected humanity, and now this perfect world has been disrupted. And what goes on here, if you go back in chapter 6, there's some dispute about what chapter 6 verses 1 and 2 really means. I'll tell you what I think it means, because I think I'm right, and I don't want to spend a lot of time telling you all the other options. If you want to know the other options about angels and other stuff, I can tell you those, but I don't think they're right. So I'm just going to tell you what I think it means. Look at verse 1 for a moment. When man began to multiply in the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Now people say, oh, what's going on there? The sons of God and the daughters of man. Here's what I think it's speaking about. The sons of God is the line of Seth, those who followed God, and the daughters of man are those who are in the world, the daughters of man. They're worldly, they're manly. There's those who are of God, and there are those who are of the world. And what he says here then in Genesis chapter 6 is you had this unpolluted line of Seth where people are following God. And you have this very polluted line of Cain where people are not following God. But at some point, those lines intermingle. The sons of man, the line of Cain, begins to take from the daughters of God, those of the Sethian line, and intermarriage takes place. The church is always in danger of corruption by getting unequally yoked. Paul talked about it in 1 Corinthians, didn't he? Just a shout out here to all single women in the church. Are you waiting for Mr. Right or Mr. Right There? I stole it from Mary Cassian. I thought it was pretty good. But I trust that as you look for a future husband, as you look for a future wife, at the very top of your list is godly. Not just one who says, I'm a Christian, but a man who is godly, a woman who is godly, one who seeks after God, one who walks after God. It has always been the case throughout history that when this unequal yoking takes place, corruption enters in. And this leads to a warning that comes to Noah by God. The Lord said, chapter 6, Genesis, verse 3, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. Now, some people would say, oh, there, you know, God is saying mankind's going to live now. Instead of 900 years, they're going to live 120 years. Again, I don't think that's what's being said here. What he's saying is he's making an announcement. In 120 years, I'm done with humanity. That's the whole context here. I'm going to send a flood and I'm going to destroy all that I have made because I will not strive with man any longer. Now, verse 4, the Nephilim. The Nephilim is just a word that means great men. Powerful individuals. There's Nephilim around today. Most of them work on Bay Street, and most of them are my height. I just read something this week about that. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, where the sons of God came into the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. And so you've got now this pollution of the world into the church, if we could put it that way, and the world is winning, and the world is getting the upper hand, as it were, and all of humanity is becoming more and more corrupt, and God looks down on humanity, and God says, you know what? It's a do-over. You've got 120 years, and then comes the judgment. Noah was 480 years old when he got the word. And he believes the edict of God because he's a man who walks with God. And verse 8 says that he found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He found grace in the eyes of God. It's always that way, isn't it? If we believe God, what do we say? It's all of grace. If I believe this book, that's because of grace. It's not because I'm smarter. It's not because I'm wiser. It's not because I'm more inclined to good than someone else. It's grace, man. It is all grace. And Noah found grace. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And because of that, he believes what God says. He believes this message. He believes, I mean, you've seen the crazy people. There's billboards up right now. When have we passed the date we were supposed to die yet? Is it May 15th or something? I guess we haven't then. Have you seen the billboards around Toronto? The world's coming to an end. I think. When is it? Is it May? Okay, I believe these messages are recorded. I just want to go on the record as saying, no, I won't bother. But I don't think the world's going to end in May. It might. I hope it ends before then. But we see these kinds of things, right? We think, wow, that's loopy. A guy knocks on your door. People were knocking on my door yesterday. They're predicting the end of the world. We understand that. But here God has revealed something very clearly, indisputably, saying 120 years and it's over. Somewhere in this time, God told Noah to do the impossible, or at the very least, the improbable. Build an ark. Noah was a landlubber. It's not like you're going to Captain Highliner and saying, hey, Billy, build an ark. Just dated myself. But you got a guy on land, and we could talk at length about what the ecosystem was like at that time. I think it was very different than it is now. All that to say, here is a man being told to build something that has no possible use. It's not like Noah went to Tyre on vacation one day and said, huh, I got me an idea. I'm going to build a giant barge right out in the middle of the desert. How big was this thing? As wide as a football field. You ever seen a football field? As long as 1.5 football fields. If you can picture that. It's that wide and it's this long. It was 4 stories high. It's very possible that it took 120 years to build. I don't know. The text isn't all that specific of when the command came to Noah, but it would be more than a couple months. It's not like a little garage project, right? This is a giant ship. It's a giant big box. It's a giant barge that's going to house thousands of animals and all that they need to drink and eat. Now, a request like this can get very trivialized. The Lord said to Noah, there's going to be a floody, floody. Lord said to Noah, help me, there's going to be a floody, floody. Get those children out of the muddy, muddy children of the Lord. Yeah. All of you who have been to camp know that song. Coming Tuesday, Tuesday, elephants and kangaroosies. It kind of makes light of what was really a remarkable request from God. I understand why we do it. It's animals and a boat and an old man. What's happier than that? That makes paint a mural, make a book. But this is redemptive history where God is predicting the end of humanity. God is saying sin is so offensive to me that I'm going to kill everybody. That's the message. And in the middle of this, God is saying I will destroy humanity except for 8 people who will go now in a redemptive boat, barge. Consider the reality of Noah. Corruption reigns on the earth. God has announced the end of mankind, and you are asked by God to become a barge builder. I'm just trying to get you back there because I think we read these stories, you know, Abraham, sacrifice your son. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Noah, build an ark. Yeah, yeah, yeah. We just tend to think about these things like, oh, of course, we know the end. We know how it goes. We've read the story 100 times, but just put yourself there. The rest of the Bible isn't written yet. And this is all you've got. And God speaks a word of judgment. And you look around and nobody's responding to it. And God reveals to you that I'll save you. But it's not like I'm going to take you the way I took Enoch. You've got to live through the judgment. And the only way to live through the judgment that's going to destroy everybody else is to build this giant floating box. When Jesus spoke about this in Luke 17, he said he was referring to himself and the day of his return that he has predicted. And he said, behold, it'll be like in the days of Noah. What were the days of Noah? They were eating, drinking, and marrying, taking in marriage, until the rain started. They ignored the warning. They ignored this preacher of righteousness. That's what Peter calls Noah, a preacher, a Kerux of righteousness. Whether it was through the building of the ark, and very likely, I think, especially by the word that he uses there, Noah was a preacher. And so as he's hammering, he's looking around at people and saying, there's a reason for this. This is the only way to be saved. Judgment is coming. God has revealed that he's going to send a flood and destroy all humanity. And as he builds and as he preaches, nobody listens. Do you ever feel like that at work? Like you're the only Christian there? Have you ever been in that place where you're the only Christian? Well, I remember my days in high school. For a long time, I was the only Christian I knew. Part of the reason for that is I was so scared to tell anybody I was a Christian. Right, my last year, I met about four other Christians. There were 1,000, 1,200 people in my high school. It was lonely to be a Christian there. It can be lonely to be a Christian at your workplace. It can be lonely to be a Christian at school. It can be lonely to be a Christian in your home. But what are you tempted towards when you're that lonely Christian? Are you tempted towards denying the Lord? Are you tempted toward ignoring the Lord? Are you tempted toward joining in with the world in their speech, in their conduct, in their impurity? And if you are, then friend, I say, remember Noah. Remember Noah. Because Noah was alone in the world. Noah, this man whose name means something like rest or Sabbath, one who would bring rest, one who would bring salvation. This man, Noah, was alone in the world, and yet he was faithful to his God. Faithful for 120 years. Let's look then back at Hebrews chapter 11. How is it that your faith proves unseen realities as you obey the God who asks you to do the impossible? That's the question I'm asking, and I say we can learn this from Noah. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. But Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark. What is the first thing Noah did? Noah listened to God. You cannot obey the God who asks you to do the impossible unless you listen to that God. It always starts with listening to Him. How does He listen to Him? He takes heed to the warning that comes from God. He was warned by God concerning events yet unseen. That's what warnings are always like. Kids, do you ever get warned by mom or dad to not do something? When I was a boy, the house I grew up in, there was a field with those electrical towers, the really big towers running through it, very close. And there was always a sign there with a guy that looked like this and a lightning bolt striking him. And it said, warning, do not climb on tower. And to me, that meant they just don't want you to have fun. And so I would often climb on the tower. Thankfully, I was afraid of heights. I still am. You say that's ironic because you are a height. Yes, I am. And I'm afraid of walking. So I would never go very far. And not so long ago, talking to one of my brothers-in-law, who is a lineman, electrician, and he was explaining to me that you actually don't have to go very high up the tower. before things can arc, there's so much voltage or something or electricity, whatever, running through the wire that if you're not properly grounded, it can just jump over and zap you and you will die. And I thought to myself, self, I'm very glad I was afraid of heights because I did not heed the warning. Warnings are there to protect you. Warnings are there to warn you. And God has issued a warning. He said, 120 years, and I will destroy everything by flood. And here, Noah is the one who listens. He is in the state of being warned by God. That word warning almost always refers to a God kind of warning. It's a solemn warning. That's what the word means. And it is almost used, that word used exclusively in the Bible to speak about God's warnings. And it says here that Noah listened to the warning of God. It was a warning about something yet unseen. A flood. There hadn't been any floods, not worldwide floods, not floods that cover mountains. Hasn't been one since because God put a rainbow in the sky. I just think you need to remember that before he cut a piece of gopher wood or gathered up pitch or forged a nail, that Noah was warned by God about something no one had ever seen before, and he listened to the warning. He took heed to the warning. You ever been warned about something unseen? Warnings are meant to be heeded. They are meant to be listened to. What keeps us from listening to a warning? I'd say 9 times out of 10, pride. Oh, I can climb the tower. I'm not going to get electrocuted. Oh, I can climb over this railing at Niagara Falls and the ground won't give way on me. We believe something in ourselves, in our arrogance and in our pride, that the warnings don't apply. But Noah was not like that. In fact, what we see secondly is not only did he take heed to the warning from God, but secondly, he approached God with humility. In reverent fear, says the text. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed the ark. Now, this word is a lot more about reverence than fear. Noah was a man of faith, and he believed God, and he listened humbly to God. How did you read your Bible this week? Did you approach God with demands to feed you, to encourage you, to explain himself to you? Or did you open it humbly, with reverence, and say, like Samuel, the boy said, "Speak, Lord, for I'm listening." Pride always leads to hearing loss. Jesus said, "Though they have ears, they cannot hear." And the root of the hearing loss was their pride. Reverend Noah was warned, and he listened to God, and he does the impossible thing, the improbable thing, the unlikely thing. I don't know the right word to describe it, the bizarre thing. He builds an ark. The first step, then, to obedience is listening. Do you listen for God? Are you a person who listens for God? And if you are, where are you sticking your ear? Do you put it to the television and listen for God from Oprah? Do you put it to your chest and listen for God, the God inside of you? Do you put it to magazines and listen to God through conspiracy theories? Or do you put it out to the pluralistic culture of Canada and listen for God in all the various religions? Do you put it to your gut and listen to God just by your own intuition? You see, where you choose to listen has a lot to do with what you hear. And God has spoken to us through Jesus. That was the beginning of Hebrews. God spoke long ago through the prophets, but now he's spoken to us by his Son. God sent his own Son into the world. God sent Jesus into the world, and he spoke by what Jesus did and by what Jesus said. God revealed himself. Jesus is the very Word of God. We use words to express ourselves, to say who we are and what we think and how we feel, and we intonate them. We want somebody to really understand that, or else we intonate in other ways. And God
has given fuller expression than words and intonation. He sent His own Son into the world. He's God's Word. And this Word spoke words. And as He talked about His coming a second time, He said, this time I come to bring salvation. I'll come a second time to judge. And this is what He said in Matthew 24, verse 37. For as were the days of Noah, as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. So here is Jesus warning people. And Jesus says in His warning, I will come a second time. Might be today. Want to wait a minute, see if it happens? Might be tomorrow. Might be in 100 years. He knows. Jesus says to people when He walked on this earth, this is what it'll be like when I come. The warning has gone out, and people will be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. They'll be going about life like there has been no warning. But I tell you, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. When He comes, He will gather up His people, and it will be glorious, and we will be transformed. We will be given resurrection bodies. We will dwell with Him forever. But He will take all of those who, like the people in Noah's day, were warned and did not respond. And He says they will be cast into hell. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's a real place with real ongoing torment. There's been a lot of discussion lately about whether hell is real or about whether everybody goes to heaven. I say just read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's quite self-explanatory. Either you take Jesus for what He said. Jesus talked more about hell than anybody, I think. And He warns. And He warns. But Christian, let me speak to you. Are you living like that warning is real? Do you see the people around you as destined for an eternity apart from God? Do you view the people you work with that aren't Christians yet as an annoyance or as souls that are right around someone who can tell them life and are going through their lives never hearing the words of life? You say, well, if I tell them, I might suffer. Yes! What is it that holds us back from speaking the truth of the gospel to the world? If not that we are just as unbelieving and just as lacking faith, and by our actions saying, it might happen or it might not. We're eating and we're drinking and we're marrying and we're giving in marriage. This worldwide flood was a trailer to the final release of God's ultimate judgment. It's a teaser. I don't think that's the right word, but it's just something to point you to what is coming in advance. Think about the warning that Jesus gives. Here is Jesus' warning. He says, look, there was a flood, and the purpose of that flood was to warn you of another day of judgment, a final day of judgment, not a day of judgment where there's 8 people saved and they start over with another earth. No, this is a final day of judgment where all these people who have rejected God, who have rejected the God who has revealed Himself in nature, has revealed Himself in our Bibles, has revealed Himself ultimately through Jesus Christ, all of these people will be punished forever. And all of these people who by God's favor, by God's grace have responded will be brought to Him forever. That's the warning. It is the warning that went out in the days of Noah. It's the warning that goes out today. Noah's warning said this, 120 years and the day of judgment comes. But there's a way of escape. There's an ark. This man Noah is a man who walks with me. He's building an ark. He's building a way of escape. He's building a place to bring you through the judgment safely.
And we say today, oh, we don't know if it's 120 years or 120 seconds, but Christ is going to return. And when he returns, that is the final judgment. And the only way to be safe is to be found in Christ. It's to be found in the true ark. The same gospel warning that Noah preached is the same gospel warning that we preach and talk and tweet and text and do everything with today. But my question for you is, have you listened to it? Are you like Noah, a man who listens to the warnings of God? Can you hear through the noise of your relationship and your jobs and your television? Listen, God is saying, repent and believe the gospel, and you'll be saved. You will live. Be like Noah. Be a true listener to God. Come humbly. Take heed to the warning. That's the first part of obedience, listening. Second part of obedience, doing. It's always that way, right? We know that with our kids. If your child says, you say to your kid, clean your room. They say, yes, daddy, I will clean my room. And they go outside and play. Have they obeyed? Let's ask the children. Have they obeyed? Okay, let me tell you the story again. Dad says, clean your room. You say, yes, Dad. And then you go outside and play and you don't clean your room. Did you obey God? Well, did you obey your dad, I meant? Well, you didn't obey God either, because you got to obey your parents. Children obey your parents and the Lord. No, you didn't obey. You heard, didn't you? You heard what Daddy said, but you didn't do it. And that's what obedience is like. We can be Christians, come to church, we nod our heads, we listen, and we go home and we live like the world. We have not obeyed. Obedience means listening and doing. And that's what Noah does. Look at Hebrews 11:7 again. In reverent fear, he constructed an ark for these three reasons. For the saving of his household, and by this he condemned the world. And thirdly, became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah did the ridiculous thing God told him to do. You say, why do you keep saying ridiculous? I say ridiculous because sometimes, Christian, hear me now, sometimes the commands of the Bible look to you to be utterly ridiculous. Love your enemy. That can appear to be an utterly ridiculous command. Love my enemy? Have you no idea how deeply I have been hurt by him? Have you no concept what they've done? Or how about this? Be the servant of all the time. That can look ridiculous when everybody else around you is exalting themselves and God is telling you to be the servant of all. Or how about this? Forgive those who sin against you. Forgive them. Just release them from the debt they owe me because of how they have offended me. Just do that. Yes. Or how about this? Be holy. You want me to be holy at the office when everybody at the office is so worldly? And if I be holy there, they're going to make fun of me and they're going to sort of cut me out. And my career is not going to advance. How am I going to provide for my family? It's godly to provide for my family. I can't be holy there. Sometimes the commands of God appear ridiculous. This is the Christian life. It's just walking along, reading your Bible until one day, bam, you read something and you think, I never do that. I don't have a clue how to do this. Everything in me recoils at this command of God. And now, friend, you have the opportunity of faith. Faith says, I'm listening to what God says and I'm choosing to do it, even though it looks utterly impossible, even reprehensible to do it. You live in a desert, you've never been in a flood before, God is not visible, and he says, build an ark. That looks ridiculous. But what do we see? By faith, he built an ark, and he built an ark to save his family. The ark was, first of all, a rescue device, wasn't it? It's a lifeboat. The only way to live through the judgment of the flood is to be in the ark. it is important for you to see that Noah was not spared judgment. Noah was judged along with all humanity, but God provided a way of salvation. And he brought Noah safely through the judgment. 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter says, baptism corresponds to this. That's what's happening when we baptize people. We put them under the water, we bring them up out of the water. What are we doing? Well, all kinds of biblical imagery. We're washing away sins. It's a picture of sins being washed away. It's a picture of dying with Christ and being raised to newness of life. But my favorite of all is 1 Peter chapter 3 that says this, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed or preached to the spirits in prison, because they formerly, by the way, he's not preaching there to get them converted. This isn't like a trip to Hades to, you know, say, anybody want to get saved now? Because that's not how it works. He just went there to proclaim that he is the salvation. He proclaimed it to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey. When did they not obey? When God's patience waited in the days of Noah. In the 120 years, when God said, 120 years, judgment will come. And God's patience waited and waited and waited. While the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body. It's not the dunking somebody in water that saves them. It's not the physical activity. But he says, no, what baptism symbolizes, which is that appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what is he saying there? He's saying, when you get baptized, remember Noah. Remember the ark. And remember how God provided a way of salvation. God provided a way for you to be right with him. Just as in the days of Noah, when all mankind was corrupt. And if you read Genesis 8, you find out that that corruption traveled with Noah. God would say, well, it's Genesis chapter 8, I think verse 6, or near the end. Same thing. Man's heart is still evil continually. But I will not judge them anymore. It's all meant to point to God's grace. In a very real sense, brothers and sisters, Jesus is the ark that we need. No one is spared judgment. You just need a way to get through the judgment. And that's what Christ does, right? We go before the judgment seat. What do? Do we plead our works? Or did this? No. We plead Jesus and we plead his wounds and we plead his sacrifice. We plead his work. We say it's all of Christ. It's because of what Jesus has done that I have any hope of standing before you, O God. It's all Jesus Christ. Just like Noah ran into the ark and you closed the door behind him, I ran into Christ, as it were, and you closed the door behind. And I'm in him. But God did close the door. One of the Sunday school pictures that stuck with me, even though in my particular Sunday school, the only lesson I remember was the lesson where the teacher told me that none of this flood stuff was real. Thank you very much, but I thought she was wrong. That's grace. But one of the pictures that stuck in my memory was the picture of the ark. All the animals and Noah are inside the ark. The floodwaters are beginning to rise and people are banging on the outside of the ark. Now, I don't know if that's what happened or not. But that's what it will be like in the day of final judgment. Everyone will be saying then, Oh, you are real Christ. Oh, this thing that's been preached to me is true. Okay, now I will respond. Now I will reply to this, what you've called me to be and to do. But the door has been closed. Jesus is warning you this morning. And he's saying to you, get into the ark now. Before God closes the door, when he closes the door, no man gets in, no man comes out. If you are in the ark, you are safe through the waters of judgment. If you are in Christ, you are safe through the fires of hell. There is only one rescue device. It was pictured in the ark, but the true rescue device is made of wood too. It's the cross. And that's the only thing that rescues any sinner from his sins. By faith, he built an ark to save his family. By faith, we look to Christ to save us and to save our families, don't we? By faith, he built an ark, secondly, that condemned the world. That's the first effect of ark construction. World condemnation. Monster barge in the desert is a giant stamp of guilty on the earth. What did these Nephilim do while Noah was building the ark? These great men of renown. I imagine they scoffed. I wonder if they took little traveling parties. Oh, it's been 50 years. Want to go see what Noah's doing now? It's always a good trip. And in their corruption, perhaps mocking. What did these Nephilim do as pairs of animals started showing up and walking into the boat? All the pictures always have them in a nice line, right? This is a nice line that goes over a hill. Sunshine, all that stuff. I've never seen animals do that, frankly. Although I did have an uncle who could call his cows by name, and they seemed to go in a line. But I imagine it was a little bit of chaos. I'm like, how do you know these are the two? I don't know. I mean, there's all kinds of questions, right? Like, what happens if you get four kangaroos at the door? Like, okay, which you and you, or you know, I guess I don't know. I don't know how any of that stuff happened. I don't think it was like this nice, pretty line, though. It's probably a bit of chaos, animals around the door, and Noah's taking them in. And what do you eat? I mean, you got to get the right food and all that kind of stuff. And then you need seven pairs of the clean animals so you can sacrifice when you get on the other side. And you got all this kind of stuff going on. And the Nephilim and other people are gathered around the great people, the corrupt people, the sinful people, and they mock and they call them out and they don't respond. And so what Noah was doing was condemning the world. God put salvation, the ark, right in front of them. And they rejected it. And they died. Well, friend, God has put Christ right before you. And if you reject him, you will die. Why would you die? There's a better solution, and it comes to us thirdly at the end of that verse. Noah became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. The first effect of constructing an ark is you condemn the world. The second effect, by faith he built an ark and became one of those saved by faith. He became a picture of true salvation. Our problem is that we are not righteous. If you're not convinced of that, I would be happy to convince you. I've got a foolproof method. You can ask me after. You're not righteous, and because you are not righteous, you are guilty. Your need is to be holy. It is to be righteous. It is to be not guilty in the eyes of God. You have done things, you have said things, you have thought things that make you unclean in the eyes of God. You need righteousness. You need someone to make you perfectly righteous. And the trouble is, you cannot do, even if you spend from now on, you never mess up and you just do everything perfect from now on. The problem is all the things you've already done. Ever tried to whitewash a red wall? The red just keeps seeping through. You need some gospel primer, friend. You need gospel primer. You need to get the gospel between you and God. You need the good news that Christ died for our sins and was raised. And you need to appropriate that good news to yourself so that you can be cleansed. That's what the gospel says. It says, when I repent of my sins and put my faith in Jesus Christ, God now looks at me as white and clean and pure and righteous and holy. You say, wait a second, I know you. You still sin. And I say, you're right. And then I preach to my heart, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now what? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because we live perfect lives? No, because he lived a perfect life. And he puts it toward our account so that Jesus takes all the sin I've ever done, I am currently doing, and shall do, and he puts it on Jesus. That's what the Father does. He takes all that sin, and Jesus bears my sin away, and then Jesus transfers to me all the righteousness, all the holiness, all the goodness of his life. That's what it means to be a Christian. Our need is righteousness. We can get that righteousness
but it has to be alien righteousness. And I don't mean little green guys that float down from the sky. I mean, it is different from us. It's not made by us. It is alien to us, but it comes to us. And how does it come to us? By faith. It is the righteousness that comes by faith. And Noah became an heir of that righteousness that comes by faith, even though Jesus hadn't lived yet, even though Jesus hadn't died yet, even though Jesus hadn't been resurrected yet, Noah became an heir of that righteousness because he had faith. His faith didn't earn him that righteousness. His faith was the means through which he believed on God, and God imputed or credited to his account the righteousness of Christ, who would come, who would die, and who would be resurrected. Building an ark is a ridiculous thing. It's just a crazy thing. But doing that saved his family, condemned the world, and affirmed his righteousness. And friend, believing on Jesus is a ridiculous thing. The Apostle Paul said it is foolishness to the Greek. People like us. People who think we're wise. The gospel is foolishness. It is ridiculous to us. But if you believe on Jesus, you will save yourself. You have good hope of saving your family. You will condemn the world, and God will make you a co-inheritor of true righteousness, whereby you will stand before God in that great day, and he will look upon you and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your rest." So whether coming to Christ for the first time or the 1,000th time, your obedience of him, your faith in obeying the impossible command, proves the unseen reality of God. Do you believe God exists? Do you believe God rewards those who seek him? Then you will repent and you will believe on his Son, Jesus Christ. Listen to God. Listen to what God says. Do what God says. And then you will prove the unseen realities to your own heart, to everybody in this church, and to the world itself. Let us pray. And so, Father, help us to walk by faith and not by sight. To the glory of your great name. Amen.